I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." And that's the end of this passage.
Hi, everybody. It's so good to be with you. Thank you. It's really an honor to have been invited to come worship with you today. And I really appreciate the wisdom that Becca shared about the history of immigration in Hawaii and its relevance for those of us who are followers of Christ. And she also introduced me, and I appreciate the introduction. So as most of you know, I'm not actually in Hawaii anymore. I moved to Cleveland, and the reason why I'm here is because I took a position with the UCC National Ministries as I'm the Minister for Refugee and Migration Services on a new team called Global Hope in Wider Church Ministries. And so basically what I do is I train and coordinate local churches across the country to develop their gifts for refugees, asylum seekers, and other migrants based on local contexts, resources, and other things that congregations offer. So, given the context of my position, I'm just going to start out with a sort of shameless plug about, things that you could do. So you may have seen in the news this morning that Kabul has been all but taken by the Taliban forces. That means that there's about to be a huge influx of Afghans fleeing for safety. In particular, the U.S. is about to have a sudden and rapid increase of Afghan SIV families that are emergency processed through Fort Lee into local refugee resettlement offices through seven major U.S. cities. And those are more SIV families than honestly refugee offices are prepared to handle on emergency notice. An SIV means a special immigrant visa. It's a designation used for a foreign national who assists US military operations in their country at extreme personal risk to themselves and their families. SIVs forfeit their safety and well-being and often their lives at the promise that they will be granted emergency refugee status on US soil when that time comes for them to go. And as of this morning, that time is now. So I tell you this because, as a practical side note before I launch into the message, if you live or you're connected to churches in Sacramento, California, or Dallas, Texas, please contact me because there's a lot that you can do to help right now to aid the process of Afghan migrants coming into the country on emergency notice. So that might have sounded sort of out of context for a sermon, but at the end of the day, I'm just a pastor. The only degree that I hold is a Master of Divinity. The only reason why I know anything about migration patterns is because before I came to Hawaii to serve in Crossroads, wonderful legacy of chaplains for IHS, I lived in Jordan where I was working with Syrian and Iraqi refugees. And then when I came back to the US in 2015, I worked as the employment manager for Episcopal Migration Ministries in Seattle. Now, my job at Episcopal Migration Ministries was basically to put refugees into menial, low-paying positions in a language and a culture that they didn't understand and hope that everyone would just be cool with that less than ideal setup. But the thing is that more often than not, they weren't cool with it. Now, even if I successfully coerced a seasoned accountant from Afghanistan to take a job as a janitor, which was often the case, because his accounting credentials weren't considered valid in the US, he didn't stay in that job for very long. Because it's demoralizing to be a 50-year-old professional with a career that he sacrificed to help the US government at, again, extreme risk and personal safety for his family, only to be told that he doesn't get to keep that vital part of his identity once he crosses the US border. And the thing is that Episcopal Migration Ministries or any of the other 9 refugee resettlement offices in the United States, we didn't get paid for job placements unless the placement lasted at a minimum of 3 consecutive months. So even if I heartlessly didn't care about someone's career getting flatlined, the practicality of not being able to stably place a refugee into a job they didn't want was really problematic because often they simply wouldn't do it. Was it easy to find employers who were willing to hire Iraqi supply chain managers to work as hotel housekeepers? Was it easy for Eritrean shopkeepers to find jobs as meat packers in factories in Minnesota? Yeah, it was. The problem was rarely that the jobs didn't exist or that employers were not willing to hire refugees. It was more often about the moral dilemma of identity deconstruction that the refugee himself had to grapple with when trying to envision life in a new country. In other words, the bread existed. The bread as a mean of physical sustenance through a modest income at a menial job was available. But the bread that comes from an income doing something that doesn't feed one's soul, bread that comes from an income that feels insulting to someone who has literally risked their lives to serve us, bread that doesn't come with jam or cheese or butter, after a while, it stops being worth eating every day simply just to survive. It was super hard trying to convince refugees to eat that boring, stale bread with no future promise of eventually getting something better. But see, at the refugee office, and this is just the way that the US government has it set up in contract with them, it's not their fault. It wasn't our jobs to get them something better. It wasn't our jobs to get them something meaningful. It was our job to get them off of welfare benefits from the US government by any means possible. And those benefits would be forfeited through contract if the refugee would not simply take that boring piece of bread and eat it. And yet the refugees understood that was the risk they were taking, and they still insisted on being worth more than that stale piece of bread. Now, I hear you. Beggars can't be choosers. They should just take those jobs they don't want and be grateful that they could come here and survive whatever ordeal they went through back home. But here's the problem with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven doesn't settle for stale bread. And every refugee, every homeless person, everyone who's ever been through an immense struggle and fought their way out of it, they have seen glimpses of the kingdom of heaven. They've clawed their way out of hell, and anyone who's clawed their way out of hell and stood up and said, "I will not be broken by this," has experienced a miracle. And a miracle can't be unseen. Screaming into the abyss, "I will not be broken by this," is insistence on the nourishment by that bread of life, not the stale bread with no flavor. And once you've seen the possibilities that the kingdom of heaven can offer, there is no going back. This insistence is the biggest reason that I felt called to working with vulnerable populations such as refugees and homeless people over the years. Often they've seen the bread of life that comes from heaven. People who have experienced dark places have seen the miracle-making power of God that many of us in more comfortable lifestyles may have not personally had revealed to us. In my work with refugees, homeless persons, victims of addiction, war, and violence, I've seen incredible transformation, incredible, really. It's been such an honor to have seen so many good things happen in the work that I've been witness to. Because the transformation of God's grace happens in dramatic and unbelievable ways. It truly does. The reconstruction of broken identities when empowered by faith is one of the most powerful things I've had the privilege to witness. When people have been on that journey, that dark night of the soul that struggles to break free in a song of transformation and hope, The stale bread of menial jobs and crappy apartments is just not good enough. Whatever path has led an asylum seeker to the United States has almost always accompanied by an insistence that the darkness doesn't get the last word, that there is more to life than stale, flavorless bread. They've seen the bread of life, the promise of renewal and fullness, and that's where the demand for something better comes from. So imagine that you are an Afghan computer scientist working at a US military base outside of Kabul. You know intimately the risks that your work poses on your family, risks that were made blatantly clear by the rocks being thrown through your windows at the middle of the night with threatening messages. Imagine that you are a Somali shopkeeper whose life work gets burned down in the middle of the night because you identify as Christian. Imagine that you are a young Honduran transitioning from your birth gender to your true one, and you get beaten within an inch of your life when you start standing up for your God-given identity. The decisions that refugees face that lead them on their journey to renewal aren't simply about bread. They're about identity, they're about courage, and that strong calling that lies within each one of us, telling us that God means more for us. The first time that I went into a refugee camp in southern Turkey, we were surrounded by children everywhere chanting, "Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la bikhafu ya awlad," which means God is greater, and we will not be held down. We, the church, have the unique gift of offering the bread that sustains forever. We, the church, have the tools to empower the stranger to grab onto that bread from heaven and thrive in its substance. While social services offers powerful tools to get people back on their feet, be not mistaken, so do we. We as people of faith can empower that person climbing out of the pit of hell with the truth that the kingdom of heaven is possible, that the bread of life is attainable, and we will walk with them while God makes it happen for them. Allah Akbar, we will not be held down. And that, my friends, is the most important gift that can be given. The gift of courage and the gift of empowerment. The bread of heaven that sustains the soul, the bread of heaven that sustains beauty and hope and wisdom and vitality, it is necessary. While social services' hands are tied by contracts that state that the only purpose is to get them off welfare, or social services' hands are tied by having hundreds of cases to one social worker, or social services' hands are tied by an overwhelming sudden influx of Afghan refugees fleeing Taliban takeover, we, the church, have the power to step in and say, we will hold you. We will hold you, social workers, and relieve the burden that you carry. We will hold you, refugees and migrants, and help you discern how to make the bread of life flourish out of that stale bread that your journey seems to be offering you. We know that there is more, and we will be there to make sure God's vision of healing and wholeness is accomplished in your journeys. God's imagination is bigger than ours, and the kingdom of heaven declares that we need not settle for the stale bread. We, the church, have taken a sacred vow in our baptism to do this, so may it be done. So as a practical final note, Hawaii doesn't have a federal refugee program. So it's not like you can take my words down to a local refugee office and sponsor an Afghan SIV family, unless you are in Sacramento or Dallas or any other major mainland city, then you can, and let me know. But that doesn't mean, like Becca said, that you don't have migrants. There are plenty of kinds of migrants in Hawaii. You see it in the form of homeless transients in Waikiki searching for a way out of domestic violence or grappling with an addiction. You see it in Micronesian Kofa migrants escaping poverty, political upheaval, and global warming. You experience the sorrow of the migration of your own born and raised kids to the mainland in search of a more affordable lifestyle. When people migrate, it's not just about survival bread. It's a search for an identity lost. It's a search for God to redeem them. It's a search for the wholeness of the soul. Look around you and find ways that God is insisting that the stale bread can be turned into the bread of life. We can do it because God did it first through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Irene, for those powerful moving words.
Let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread that we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. For trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
It's quite amazing to me to realize that Sandy and I joined Crossroads 40 years ago. On Easter Sunday in 1981. This was only 2 or 3 months after we first attended, which was a pretty quick joining for us. But we did that so quickly because we felt very welcomed and comfortable, like we fit in. It seemed like a good place for us as young adults, at that time, young adults. And it was good for our young daughters, Casalelia, who was 7, and Miyako, who was just 4 years old at that time. We were impressed, as Becca reminded us, by the multi-ethnic makeup of the congregation, the rich blend of people from different backgrounds. And by how much people invested themselves into the life of the congregation. We were not drawn to a charismatic pastor. There was no pastor. The church was in the midst of a search for the next pastor. David Takagi was one of the leaders of the search committee, and their work went on for one whole year. So we joined in the midst of that time, and we saw all around us the leadership that was being taken and acted upon by all the different members of the congregation. It was quite impressive to us. Now, I'm also amazed that as we approach the church's centennial celebrations, that we have been part of this church for 40 years. And when I look in the crypt room and see the names engraved there on the wall, it's moving to me to note that we knew most of those people personally. Not every single one, but most of them. And they are remembered well and fondly with their names carved into that wall. Our daughters greatly enjoyed the children's choir activities led by Jerry Grayson in those days. And even then, a little dog came to church once in a while. Not a black dog like Kathy Triolo's little dog, but a little fluffy white one named Trinka. And so to this day, within our family, everyone knows what I'm talking about if I say to them, oh, this morning out at so-and-so place, I saw a little Trinka dog. Well, everybody knows what that kind of dog that was, the little white fluffy dog. Our girls loved to sing with the children's choir, and at that time, we learned a song that we still sing. And most of you probably know it as well. It has excellent message in its 5 verses, But I only want to share the refrain and the first verse with you now, because it really captures the essence of the meaning that I get from our experience in Crossroads. So sing along if you do know it. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together. The church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is not a resting place, the church is the people. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together. We rejoice in the blessings that we have received by being part of this family of God here in the congregation of Church of the Crossroads. We are so thankful for all of those who have come before. At first, in thinking about what I was going to say today, I thought through a litany of a whole bunch of people, name after name after name after name, and finally, too many. But people who really carried this church through in those years and up till now, it's a blessing to have known them and to be still knowing them and to continue in the life of this church. It takes financial resources as well as human energy and mental creativity and passion to keep a church like this going. You may contribute and pay your pledges and offerings by sending a payment to the church office by check, or you may go online to the church website to make your contribution. So please remember to do that today. Thank you.
Come in the light, shine.
Oh God, we pray that you bless these offerings that are given today and this week. Please use them for the health and benefit of our family here at Crossroads and for the world beyond. May we continue to share the bread that Christ provides and invite others to join in the blessings which we so enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Called as partners in Christ's service, called to ministries of grace, we respond with deep commitment, fresh new lines of faith to trace. May we learn the art of sharing, side by side and friend with friend, equal partners in our caring, to fulfill God's chosen end. Christ's example, Christ's inspiring, Christ's clear call to work and world. Let us follow, never faltering, reconciling folk on earth. Men and women, richer, poorer, all God's people, young and old, blending human skills together, gracious gifts from God unfold. Thus new patterns for Christ's mission in a small or global sense. Help us bear each other's burdens, breaking down each wall or fence. Words of comfort, words of vision, words of joy, said with care, bring new power and strength for action, make us colleagues free and fair. So God grant us for tomorrow ways to
forward into this day, this week, and into the world, both digital and real life, may you seek for yourself and others the transformative hope that the bread of life offers. As Christ welcomed the stranger, as Paul inspires us to seek angels unknown among us, seek also the light of God in the migrants and in the stranger, who might offer you more to understand that which unites us than you may ever know. May we be a church of love and empowerment that calls the world into the belonging of the kingdom of heaven this day and every day to come. Amen.
And that's it for another Sunday. So those of you who wish to go off into your week, like Irene said, go. Those of us who wish to stay around for a little bit of fellowship, we have breakout rooms. They last about 20 minutes. If you can't stay for the whole 20, not a big deal. Just say, people in your room, I got to go. And you can go.
All requests.
Grace and peace to you all.
Peace to you.